When Brenna and I lived in northeastern Missouri several years ago, I had the opportunity one day to... Well, the men in our church were helping a lady harvest her crops. Her husband had died of cancer, and so the men in our church gathered together, and they were going to spend one day harvesting as many of her crops as they could, and I got the opportunity to help them that day. I got the opportunity to experience some things I'd never done before. At that point in time, I got the opportunity to drive a very large tractor down the highway for a long ways. And I got the opportunity for the first time to ride in the cab of a semi, and I got the opportunity to go to the elevator for the first time and dump grain at the elevator. I tell you, it was an exciting day. It really was. I enjoyed it, but you say it that way and it doesn't sound quite as exciting, does it? But as we were doing it, we started fairly early in the morning, and we worked until well after dark that night to get as many of those crops out of the field as we possibly could. And as we were experiencing things, we moved from one field to another, and the fields there are kind of small, and it seemed like all the farmers had part of a quilt. I own this part and this part and that part over there. They couldn't own ground that was like right next to each other. It just seemed like they couldn't do that. They had something against it. I don't know what it was. So we'd get in one field and we'd harvest it, and then we'd move on to the next one, and the machinery would run down the road, and as one guy would be about finished in his combine, another guy'd already be done, and so the combines would keep moving one ahead of the other. And we harvested one field in the morning and started on a second one, and we stopped for some lunch, and then we finished a couple more fields in the afternoon. And getting to just about dusk that night, we were ready to start the move to a fourth or a fifth field. I can't remember now, but we were moving on down the road, and it was just that time of night where you really don't want to meet a large combine coming down the highway. If you've ever really been out on those roads, well, to make it worse, in northeast Missouri there's a lot of roads that are paved that barely have room for two cars to meet. Somebody was not thinking when they developed these roads. But we had to go down a ways down one of these roads, and so I jumped in a pickup in front of the first combine to move down the road so I could warn people, hey, watch out, there's a big combine behind me. And so as I was driving along, I kind of knew where I was going. And turned on one road and turned on to a second road and driving along. And somewhere along the line, I missed the third road I was supposed to turn onto. I'm driving down this road, and behind me is a combine that takes up the whole road and then some. And we missed our turn. Life's sometimes like that, isn't it? Life's sometimes like that. You think you know where you're going. You know where you're supposed to be heading. You kind of have the goal in mind, but you're not quite sure how to get there. Or worse yet, you're following someone you think knows where they're going, and you only later find out that they had no clue. Now, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, if you haven't already, here's the thing. The Israelites had been following Moses now when the writer of Hebrews is writing. They'd been following Moses for 1,400 years, or maybe even closer to 1,500 years by now. And the writer of Hebrews is going to tell them that they were not following the right leader. So let's look at what he says. We're going to look at three sections from Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 this morning as we put this sermon together. This is what the writer of Hebrews starts with here. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the builder himself, or than the house itself, excuse me. Trying to read parts of two lines together there. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And now down to verse 12, the writer of Hebrews goes on. He says, "See to it, therefore, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." And finally, down to chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that none of us will fall by following their example of disobedience." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent us the perfect guide. That Lord, though Moses was a good guide and was faithful in what he did, that there was a greater guide, a greater leader to follow. We thank you for his example. Lord, we just ask this morning as we look at this example for a few minutes, that our hearts would be attuned to yours, that we would grow in wisdom and understanding, but we would grow in a passion to make your love known to the world around us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, we have to understand what the writer is saying about leaders here and about these two leaders. The writer of Hebrews doesn't give us a great deal of historical context. If you read this, you don't find a lot of background information that the writer of Hebrews is giving to his audience. The reason for that is he's writing to a group of believers who had been following Moses for that 1,500 years. Their lives were built upon following Moses. And then, to go beyond that, they had also experienced, they had heard from, they had seen from those who were eyewitnesses, the original sources. They knew about Jesus very closely. And so the writer of Hebrews is able to just give them a gloss and just give them a brief overview and still make his point very deeply. He's able to say just a few words and draw out so much emotion and so much understanding from the people that he doesn't have to go into great detail. And so this morning, I want us to look at these two leaders. I want us to consider these two leaders and what the writer of Hebrews is saying. First of all, Moses as a leader. There are several things that the writer of Hebrews says about Moses. First of all, he calls him a servant. He calls him a servant. Now, there's one thing that they would have understood about a servant. A servant wasn't the owner. A servant was not the owner. A servant served someone else. And if you know anything about a servant, you know that a servant doesn't know everything. A servant only has a limited amount of knowledge about anything. You only know the part that you are told. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling the people that yes, Moses had correct information. And yes, Moses had a certain amount of truth, and he was faithful. It's not that what Moses said was wrong. It's not that where Moses was leading was wrong. It's just that Moses only had a limited amount of information. He only had that amount of information that God revealed to him. No, Scripture says that God revealed more to Moses than any of the other prophets. God revealed more to Moses than any of the other leaders of Israel, yes, but his knowledge and his information was still limited to what God showed him and what God told him. And so Moses was a man with limited knowledge. Moses was also a man with limited authority. Moses only had the amount of authority that God gave him. Again, if you know the Old Testament story, if you know anything about Moses, you know that Moses had great authority. And God several times came to Moses, and then he came to those who would question Moses' authority, and God gave great proof that Moses had great authority. I mean, after all, there are 10 plagues in Egypt that take place to show that, one, that God is God and that God is going to get the glory, but two, it shows the people that Moses has God's authority behind him. And so Moses has some authority. Several other times, as the people are in the wilderness with Moses and Moses is leading them, people question Moses' authority, and God does something to show he is the one. There's a point in time where the leaders of all the tribes of Israel bring their staff together, and to show that Moses and Aaron have authority from God, they bring their staffs, and they all put their staffs in front of the tabernacle, and suddenly, overnight, Moses's or Aaron's staff buds, and it grows almonds and all kinds of great things, and all the other staffs still look like sticks. There's a time when Moses and Aaron question Moses' authority, or Miriam, not Moses. Moses isn't questioning his own, excuse me. Aaron and Miriam question Moses' authority, and Miriam comes up leprous, white as snow, and has to go outside of the camp for several days before she's restored. God is saying, yes, Moses has some authority, but what the writer of Hebrews is saying is he's only a servant, so he only has a limited amount of authority. He only has as much authority as the owner of the house will give him. And so he's limited in his authority. And Moses was not supposed to get the credit or the glory. This is one of the places where, unfortunately, it's easy for even for us to get off track. Moses was not the one who was supposed to get the credit or the glory. When Moses brought the people out of Israel, God says, I'm going to do this by my great hand, by my mighty power, so that I get the glory. When I take you into the promised land, I'm going to do it by my might and my power so that I get the glory. And unfortunately, too often, we want to turn and we want to give the credit and we want to give the glory to Moses. But Moses as a servant, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, Moses does not get the glory. Moses does not get the honor. I was thinking about it like this. When I used to work electric, or actually even when I did some construction before that, one of the things that I knew was I was never going to be the one getting the glory. In fact, we would go, and a lot of places when I was doing electric, we'd do some great work, but you know, nobody ever drove by and nobody ever came and said, oh, what a magnificent electric job you did. And, you know, people would come and they would begin to look at the house when it was almost finished, the neighbors and people from down the street and people who'd been driving by for months would stop in and they'd look at the house, and they would always give great honor and great praise to the builder. But nobody ever came in and said, oh, what a magnificent set of outlets you put in this room. Those light switches are just captivating. Once in a while, they'd comment on a fixture that the homeowner picked out. But the builder, and this is what the writer of Hebrews says, the builder is the one who gets the honor, not the servant. Moses built a great house on behalf of God and working with God, but Moses isn't the one who gets the glory. That would come as quite a shock for people who've been following Moses for 1,400 years. But here's the thing. The writer of Hebrews is trying to make a point. And then he moves on and he says it isn't just that Moses was a servant, but Moses' message even wasn't even really for him. Can you imagine this? Moses, this great prophet of God, came with this great message and he told the people how to live and he told them about the sacrifices that they were to give and he told them about how to atone for sin before God. But Moses' message wasn't for him. And Moses' message wasn't really originally for the Israelites. The great message of Moses was not for them. The message of Moses was for the future. Yes, it had implication for them, and yes, it impacted their lives as they lived then, but the message really was not for them. The message was for the people of Jesus' day. The message that Moses brought was to prepare the people for the day when God would send the greater messenger with the greater message who would become a greater leader. The message was for the people of Jesus' day. Maybe some of those who were reading the letter that the writer of Hebrews had sent. It was a message for the future. The other thing, there's something else that we need to see about Moses as we look at this. And that is the fact that Moses was a sinner like those he was leading. Moses was a sinner. Moses was a man who was just as in need of the sacrifices of atonement as the people he was leading. In fact, if you go back and you study the story of Moses, what you find is that Moses was disobedient, and so Moses did not get to enter the promised land. Moses was standing before a rock, and God said to Moses, "Strike this rock, and when you strike this rock, water will come out of it." And Moses comes up to the rock, and Moses yells at it. This is what Scripture says, that because Moses yelled at the rock, he didn't get to enter the promised land. But it was more than just yelling at a rock. It wasn't just that Moses yelled at the rock. It was the fact that Moses was disobedient and Moses was taking the glory from God that God was trying to bring to himself. And so Moses at this point in time, even though Scripture says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived, Moses was a sinner. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to be honest that this man that we'd been following for 1,400 years was a man just like you and me, and he didn't even get to see the promised land because of his own sin. He prepared the people. He prepared them to enter the promised land. He gave them the instructions that God had given them for how they were to live and how they were to act and how they were to take the promised land. He led the way to the promised land. He led them in the wilderness for a few months, and then they refused, and then he led them for 40 years wandering around the promised land, and he provided for them on behalf of God the things that they needed. But God made the way, and Moses just led where God led him, but he could not lead the people into the promised land. Moses went up on the top of a mountain, he looked out over the promised land, and then he died, and nobody knows where Moses was buried. Because God did not want the people to worship Moses. Moses was just a servant in the house, so nobody knew where Moses was buried. But yet they worshiped Moses. It may not have been they would get together and have some authority. You see, you walk into a business where it's dad and son's business, and the son has some authority. The son has the ability to tell other people what to do. He has the ability to tell other people when to show up and where to show up. He has the ability to provide for them the resources necessary to carry out their task. The son has some authority. And the same is true, the writer of Hebrews says, in Jesus. Jesus, as a leader, has the authority. Jesus, throughout his ministry, it's interesting, you read the ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his time on earth, and many times Jesus came and he did something, and then he made a statement to show he had authority. Your sins are forgiven. now get up and walk. You know, things that he would say, I have the authority, and then he would prove that he had the authority. And here's the thing, as this leader is, Moses was not to get the glory, Jesus is supposed to get the glory. Jesus is supposed to be honored. Jesus is supposed to be worshipped. Jesus is greater than Moses, the writer of Hebrews says. You think Moses was good, Jesus is a better leader. He has the authority. He's supposed to get the glory. If Moses' message was for some time in the future, here's the great thing about Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says. He is the future. If Moses was speaking about this prophet, this greater prophet, this greater leader, if Moses was preparing the people for a time to come, the writer of Hebrews says to them, Jesus is Moses' message. The things that Jesus spoke about, the things that the promises that Moses made from God, the foreshadowing in the sacrifices, the message of Moses is Jesus. The message of Moses is Jesus. So Moses was speaking about then, Jesus is speaking about now. The message of Jesus is not just for one point in time. It is for eternity. The message of Jesus was for then. The message of Jesus is for now. And the message of Jesus continues until Jesus comes again. Jesus was the message for the present. And Jesus was sinless. If we begin to look at the differences between Moses and Jesus, yes, Jesus was the Son and He deserved the glory. Yes, the message was about Jesus. But here is where things begin to get drastically different, because Jesus was sinless. Moses sinned. Moses was just as much in need of the sacrifices as any of the other Israelites. He had a special place in God's plan. God chose him to do some great things, but he was a sinner. But Scripture tells us, and the writer of Hebrews is going to get to it, and we're going to deal with it more later, but the writer of Hebrews is going to say that Jesus Christ was without sin. He didn't steal cookies from the cookie jar. And then he didn't tell little white lies about not stealing the cookies. Jesus never blamed James for something he did. Can you imagine that, parents? Never having to try to decide, is Jesus telling the truth? He was never disobedient to his parents. He never sinned. He could have. If Jesus couldn't have sinned, the temptations in the desert are pointless. If Jesus couldn't have sinned, sitting in the garden praying that God's will be done, pointless. If Jesus could not have sinned, the things that the writer of Hebrews says about his sinlessness are unneeded. But Jesus was sinless. He didn't sin in the desert when Satan tempted him. He didn't choose a different path that would have been easier in the garden. He didn't sin. He was tempted in every way, just like you and me. But he did not sin. I think maybe there was a temptation when James and John, they're walking down through Samaria, and James and John say, "Can we call down fire, Jesus?" "No, you guys, we can't. It might be fun, but no, we can't." I think there was some temptation there for him. "They don't believe me? Yeah." No, we can't. That wouldn't be the right way to do it. Jesus was tempted. And Jesus gets to lead to a greater promised land. This is the great part about this passage. You know, Jesus is greater, but the promise, the greater promised land is greater. Moses did not get to lead the people in. Joshua took his place, and Joshua led the people into the promised land. But Jesus gets to lead us into a promised land. And here's the thing, He leads the way. He leads the way. He shows us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is making this path. Jesus is paving the way. Jesus is, well, later the writer of Hebrews will say that He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is the leader. He is the trailblazer. He is the one who's showing us how to get from heaven to earth. He's the one who's showing us how to live not for the earthly kingdoms that are around us, but to live for the heavenly kingdom that we are called to be a part of. He is the one who is leading the way. But He doesn't just lead us on the way. He also prepared the way. Later, the writer of Hebrews will say that the only way into the Father is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that He made. He is preparing the way for us into the kingdom. He leads the way. He prepares the way. He is the way. Moses was just a servant, but Jesus is the only way. And Jesus has already entered into the kingdom. Jesus is the King who is sitting down at the right hand of God the Father, ruling on our behalf right now. And we, as His kingdom on earth, await the time when He will come and we will have the final celebration of His kingdom. But He is already there. Moses could not enter in, but Jesus not only led the way and prepared the way, Jesus is the way and He is in the kingdom. He has led us to a better kingdom, though. You see, it's not just an earthly kingdom for here and now with power and authority, and we live for 60, 70, 80 years, and then we die, and the kingdom goes on, make Him the Lord, the ruler of our life, and we say, Jesus, You have the opportunity, and You have the right to lead me, and You have the right to set the rules, and I will follow. You have the right to tell me what to do, and I will obey. If we do that, the writer of Hebrews says, if we are faithful until the end, we'll share in His glory. And so we have to see the message for us. He spoke of Moses as a leader. He speaks of Jesus as a leader. But the writer of Hebrews also says that there is a message for us. The first message is, don't give up your faith in Jesus. We talked about this already, haven't we? This is the greatest message of the book of Hebrews. Don't give up. Evidently, as you read through the book of Hebrews, evidently there were those who had heard of Jesus, those who had followed Jesus, those who had put their trust and their faith in Him, who were now at the point of saying, yeah, but Moses was so much fun. It was so much fun taking a lamb in once a year at least. It was so much fun smelling the smoke in the... Oh man, what a nasty smell. What am I saying? This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But the people are saying, no, you know what? This makes sense. Let's take these sacrifices. Let's go back to following Moses. The burden was so nice. It was so great to have all of the burden that Moses put upon us to carry. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, don't give up. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, see to it that none of you turn away from the living God. Don't give up. And in that same place, he says, but encourage one another. Encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may harden your heart to sin's deceitfulness. And he's writing to them, and he's talking about Moses, and he's using the Exodus as his background. And God chose the people of Israel out of all the peoples of the earth. They weren't the greatest nation. They weren't the best nation. They weren't good people. They were simply God's chosen people. And God chose them and he made them his people. And then he says, this is how you live in relationship with me. And he says, okay, now that we've got these two things straight, I'm God and I'm in charge. You're my people, and I want you to live in my grace, and this is how. Now I'm going to take you into the promised land. And they come to the promised land. They've seen the great power of God work through Moses. They've seen the glory of God in the cloud of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. They've heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai as he spoke to them. They've seen the power of God to do unbelievable things. They've seen him lead them against the greatest army of the day. The Egyptians were the greatest army of Moses' day. And God destroys the army of Moses. And they come to the promised land. And they look at the promised land and they say, man, that would sure be nice, but we can't do it. Excuse me, God is in control. This is what Moses is saying. God is in control, guys. But they wouldn't do it. And so they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And Moses is saying to the people, okay, you've come, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. Now, he's taking you to a greater promised land. Don't give in to sin's deceitfulness and turn away and go home. Don't do it. Don't go back to Moses. Instead, encourage one another to keep the faith. Encourage one another to keep loving Jesus and serving him. Because you have to trust in God to enter into his rest, he says. It's a better promised land. You know, it's one thing if God promises you good land and a great harvest for 60, 70 years of your life. But it's a greater promise when he says you can spend eternity with me. Moses was promising them a piece of land. God is promising us eternity. It's a better promised land. We in life, going down the wrong road, going somewhere, but not making it where we were supposed to go. Moses wasn't a bad leader. He didn't lead the people astray. He just was not the ultimate leader. And the people needed a better leader. We needed a better leader. And Jesus was that leader. Moses brought the people to the border of the earthly promised land, but Jesus brings us into a greater eternal promised land. Moses offered the people temporal rest. Jesus offers eternal rest. And this morning, if you have never fallen in line behind Jesus, if you have never said, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, you have the right, you have the authority to lead, and I will follow. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you this morning to come, and we'll begin a discussion about what that means, what that looks like in your life today. But if you have, then I would just encourage you, as the writer of Hebrews does, don't give up. Join together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's stand together and sing The Old Rugged Cross.